We're turning now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 9, and we'll read together verses 17 and 18. Romans 9, verses 17 and 18. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. As we go back into the Old Testament, I'm reminded of a movie that came out in 1998, and I wonder how many of you remember The Prince of Egypt. Some of you are not old enough to remember The Prince of Egypt, but it was based on a premise that Moses and Ramses II were half-brothers who were raised together. The Bible does not actually record this. There's difference of opinion among the scholars. But if this is true, and there's some reason to believe it may be true, this may explain the reluctance of Moses to return back to the new Pharaoh 40 years after he had lived in Midian. Now, you remember, Pharaoh is a title like president. It's not a proper name. So when we refer to Pharaoh, there were many different people who filled those shoes. And so it may be that Moses did not want to return and confront his half-brother that he had been raised with. The plot of the movie, and there's again some evidence to support the fact that Moses was actually in line to become the next Pharaoh. But that was all forfeited when he killed the Egyptian and fled. And this may explain then why Ramses was so stubborn and would not take orders from his adopted brother. You know, I just wonder, and I'm speculating here, I wonder if God's original plan to deliver Israel was by placing Moses in the position of Pharaoh. And I wonder if because Moses took matters in his own hands, that always gets us in trouble. It got Abraham in trouble, didn't it? And may have gotten Moses in trouble. Do you realize this whole Exodus account may in fact have been plan B? God may have had a plan A that was to deliver his people by raising one of them to the highest office in the land. But because Moses got out of God's will, it may be that this is all plan B. Now, we'll just lay that to rest right there. I'm not going to give you a movie review. I'm not going to speculate, but I want us to pull in two passages of Scripture, Exodus chapter 7 through 14, and then in the faith chapter, we have a little bit about Moses in Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 27. When we put those two passages in connection with the verses that I have just read, it appears that Pharaoh is defying God's plan and destroying Israel. But here what we see is that God is in control and that man has a freedom of choice. God waited 430 years to the very day to deliver his people. And so we're looking at that conflict between Egypt and Israel. Now, many people read this passage and conclude that God raised Pharaoh up to resist his plan. And I think that's a misunderstanding. I don't think God pre-programs us to sin. I think sin is always our choice, not God's will for us. God, however, knew ahead of time what Pharaoh would do. And so God tells Moses ahead of time that Pharaoh will harden his heart. Now I think up to a point, Pharaoh could have made other choices. He could have repented. He could have found pardon. There are those who believe that God predestines every event that happens. We've talked about that before. If you fall down the stairs, you get up and say, well, I'm glad that's over with. Well, I would suggest next time holding onto the handrail. You see, there is human responsibility along with divine sovereignty. One who believes that everything is predestined writes this, that the hardening of men by God only appears to be self-hardening. That whether I harden myself, whether I'm being hardened, or whether God hardens me, is all one and the same. I don't think that's the case. We looked at this a week or so ago in our Bible study and realized that Pharaoh made his own choices, and then God solidified those choices. As I read in Romans chapter 9, verse 14, is God unjust? And of course, that's a rhetorical question. We know the answer is no, that God is not unjust. Pharaoh's destruction is his own fault. The Bible says that God showed him mercy, but he chose to resist God. So God gave him up to the consequences of his choices. Here, Paul is not saying that an innocent person is created and treated as an object of divine displeasure simply out of God's choice. No, here's a man who is a rebel. Here's a man who is stubborn. Here's a man who's pig-headed. God raised him up on the stage of action, but he made his own wrong choices. Now, you realize that the Egyptians regarded Pharaoh as an incarnation of the supreme God. But there's only one true God. And so here is this battle between a man-made God and the Almighty God. Let's look through. I'm just walking you through briefly Exodus 7 through 14. The first thing I see there is that Pharaoh exerts his strength against God. Now, in the very beginning, the opening scene, Moses and Aaron appear before Pharaoh. Do you remember from Sunday school days? Aaron throws down his rod. What happens? It becomes a snake, doesn't it? Pharaoh at that very point should have realized there was something extraordinary going on. He should have realized that miracles come from God and that God therefore was trying to tell him something. And of course the message very clearly was, let my people go. But instead of hearing God's message, Pharaoh summons his own wise men, his own sorcerers. They throw down their staffs and they either become snakes or appear to become snakes. When Pharaoh sees this, the Bible says literally his heart became strengthened. He becomes confirmed in his own rebellion, and he will not listen to God's message. You know, he may have been a little bit hesitant at first, but he's influenced by those standing around him to become more bold. The Bible says there in Exodus 7:14 that his heart grew heavy or unmovable. He becomes set in his ways. He becomes insensitive. This is the very nature of sin. The first time we sin, we almost expect to be struck by lightning, don't we? If we say a bad word or steal something or hit someone, if we do something that's bad, we look around and we almost expect to be knocked over. But nothing happens. Or we don't think anything's happening. What I want to demonstrate is that something is happening. But it takes a while for the consequences to catch up with the choices. So Moses continues in his stubbornness. Now water has turned to blood. Pharaoh's magicians do the same thing. And the Bible again says that his heart was strengthened. He was encouraged to persist in his rebellion. That is the problem when we hang around the wrong people. That's why your parents are so concerned about who your friends are and who you run with, is because when we're with what we call the wrong crowd, those people can encourage us to be more bold or to be more presumptuous in doing things or smoking things or drinking things that we ordinarily wouldn't do. That's the pressure of those around us. And I think Pharaoh realizes that he must stand up against Moses because there's a power play going back and forth. Now, I want you to see that Pharaoh becomes set in his sinful ways. By the time we get to Exodus 8, there's this plague of frogs. The frogs were everywhere. Now, one of the most stupid verses in all the Bible. I'm not saying the Bible is stupid, but I'm saying Pharaoh is stupid. One of the most stupid things recorded in all the Bible is when Moses comes to Pharaoh and says to Pharaoh, well, I think Pharaoh first says, I want to get rid of these frogs. All right, Moses says to him, when would you like to get rid of them? Now, can you imagine what it would be like every time you lie down in bed to lay on top of a frog? Can you imagine every time you go to take a bath, there'd be frogs in there? You pick up a glass to drink and there'd be a little tadpole or a little frog. When would you like to get rid of the frogs? Do you know what Pharaoh says? Pharaoh says, tomorrow. I think it's one of the stupidest things that the Bible records. You know, let me paraphrase this. When would you like to quit sinning? And a lot of people say, tomorrow. I know of more than one preacher who has this title of his sermon, One More Night with the Frogs. I'd just like to spit. You see, God will save you when you're tired enough of your sin that you're ready to quit. But there's a lot of people who want to have one more fling, one more party, one more go around. And so Moses says to Pharaoh, when do you want to be set free from the plague? Pharaoh says, tomorrow. Isn't that a stupid answer? I would say, I want to be free from them yesterday. But that's the very nature of sin. A lot of us say, Lord, I want you to save me in the very end, but I want to sin just one more time before you save me. You know what? We're not ready to get saved then. God will save you if you're ready to quit right now. But if you want to quit tomorrow, you see, what we would say, having your cake and eating it too. You can't have it both ways. And so here Pharaoh says, I want to get rid of the frogs tomorrow. Well, tomorrow comes, the frogs begin to die, and guess what? The Bible says that Pharaoh's heart becomes heavy. He is becoming more and more set in his ways. Now the magicians come to him, and they had attempted to imitate the other miracles, but after this, they didn't even try. They told Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was strengthened. He resists God. Even now, his friends are alarmed. You know, it's kind of like having a beer-drinking contest, and you're encouraged to see if you can drink more than your buddies, but finally, even your buddies are concerned. Say, hey, buddy, you better slow up. But by now, instead of slowing up, you've sort of gone over the edge, and they're even afraid for you that you might hurt yourself or do something that was stupid. And so now Pharaoh's friends are alarmed. The next plague that comes is the plague of the flies. But again, the Bible says that Pharaoh made his heart heavy. Now, there's a dynamic going on. It does not look like anything's happening. It looks like Pharaoh can do or say anything he wants, and it doesn't matter. But what is happening is something that's called the compounding of our choices. Every time he hardens his heart, there is this principle of compounding that goes on. This is described back earlier in the book of Romans. And if you go with me back into chapter 2 of Romans, chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, there is this statement here that says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. The term storing up means that you are accruing interest. It's a banking term. Now, this can either be a positive thing or it can be a negative thing. To illustrate this, this principle of compounding, I want to ask Beth a question. Beth, would you take a job if they paid you a penny the first day you worked and they doubled your wages every day? Would you work for a penny the first day? You would? All right, now remember, they're going to double your wages. So the end of the second day, how much would you be making? You'd be making 2 cents, wouldn't you? By the end of the first week, do you know how much you would be making? 64 cents. You would have to work half a month to get up to minimum wage. But by the end of the month, do you know how much you'd be making? You would be making over $5 million a day. That is the power of compound interest. And that's working in a positive sense. But this principle of compounding not only works positively, it also works negatively. And what happens is, every time Pharaoh hardens his heart, he looks around and says, God hasn't got me yet. I'm getting by. No. What's happening is, every time he sins, his heart is getting harder and harder. And the Bible says here in Romans 2 that because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up. God is adding that judgment to your account every day. And you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Then suddenly the sky opens and God begins to judge us. And we say, but God, you're being too severe. Well, it may be that we thought we were getting by, but then it all begins to add up. Now, as I look in Exodus, there's three different Hebrew synonyms that are being used. But when we look at all of these, here's the sum total. Pharaoh hardens his own heart 8 times, and it seems that there's no consequences. But he comes to a crossroad. In chapter 9 and verse 12, for the first time, God then begins to harden Pharaoh's heart. Literally, what it means is that God is strengthening Pharaoh in his own rebellion. Pharaoh says, God, leave me alone. I want to sin. God, don't talk to me. I want to do what I want to do. And finally, God says, all right, if that's what you want to do, I'll help you. And so the principle of all the compound sin begins to push Pharaoh. You see, at first Pharaoh chose to sin. Now, sin is literally taking control of Pharaoh. Now, this is what's described in Romans chapter 1, where it says, when they did not want to acknowledge God, God gave them over. And in Romans 1, 3 times, it says that God gave them over to their own choices, to their own devices. In that case, it's describing homosexual behavior. And I think that there's a lesson we can learn here. Sin is first a choice. We first choose to act on certain impulses. They then become a pattern of our life. Then they become so ingrained in us that people begin to say, well, this is my nature. This is who I am. Well, I think at first it was their choice, but I think eventually it becomes so much a part of them that they see no wrong in it. Now, let's go back to Pharaoh. In chapter 9, Pharaoh was warned that another plague was coming. Any sensible leader would sit up and take notice. But now the deadening effects of sin are beginning to set in. You see, there were 10 plagues in all. And Pharaoh responded to the first 6 by his own choice. But after number 6, he crosses this line. And when he sees the rain and the hail had ceased, he hardens his heart once more. And then in response, chapter 10, verse 1, tells us that God begins to harden Pharaoh's heart. From this point on, God hardens his heart 6 times, and Pharaoh only hardens his own heart once more. So you see the pattern. Pharaoh 8 times begins to react against God. And finally, God begins to respond to that. What happens is God then begins to accelerate this process of hardening. You know, at some point, God quits warning us and he starts judging us. You know what the judgment of sin many times is? God simply gives us what we want. There's a lot of people who say, hey, I'm sinning and I'm getting by. No, you're not. God lets you have what you want. You see, your own choices become your judgment. And this is what's happening to Pharaoh. By final count, Pharaoh hardens his own heart 9 times. God hardens his heart 8 times. Now, Paul tells us this to remind us that we cannot blame God. God's purpose was to show mercy. Matter of fact, the word mercy is used 5 times in this chapter. But God will not allow us to dictate the terms of our salvation. God has ordained that he will save us on his terms, not on our terms. And so that's what he tells us in chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. He tells us that he will show mercy to those who have faith, and he will harden those who reject his son. This is a warning to Israel. because they have hardened their heart against Jesus Christ. God will allow you to resist Him. God will allow you to make wrong choices, but God always reserves the right to execute the consequences. So Pharaoh did reject God, but ultimately God also resists Pharaoh. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You know what that means? It's hard to go against God's will. Pharaoh is trying to rebel against God. Pharaoh can't even find any clean water to drink. Can you imagine every time you pick up a glass or you go to wash your clothes? It's not water, but it's blood. They had piles of dead, stinking frogs all over Egypt. There were plagues of gnats. There were plagues of flies. All their livestock died. They suffered boils. Their crops were destroyed through hail. And what wasn't destroyed through hail? Locusts came and finished up. And then there was that eerie, thick darkness when all of Egypt lost its firstborn sons. You know what that illustrates? The way of the rebel, the way of the stubborn person is hard. God is sending every one of those judgments as a warning. But if you persist, finally, we see Pharaoh is out of control. He leads this whole army into the Red Sea, and they all drowned. Was that God's will? No, I kind of think God's will was for Moses to become Pharaoh and turn things around. But when that didn't work out, Pharaoh, because of his stubbornness, destroyed his own people. Now, I realize this is a serious lesson, and I want to close by giving you a word picture. To me, this is not a perfect illustration, but it's the best illustration I can come up with to illustrate the dynamics of this lesson. To illustrate this to you, I need to take you back to where my family and I used to live in Beckley, West Virginia. I-64 joins I-77 in Beckley. East of Beckley, I-64 goes down the Sandstone Mountain and goes east. There is 5 miles where I-64 has a 7% grade. Now that's the maximum grade that you can have on an interstate. Now I remember when that section of interstate first opened, they were losing a truck a week. See, it was deceptive. They had built in escape ramps all along the way down the Sandstone Mountain. But the trucker, it was so smooth. I mean, the highway was so smooth, and it didn't look that steep. And so he would feel like that he could go above the advised speed limit, and it would be safe. And he would realize about halfway down the hill that his truck was out of control, that he couldn't stop it. And so you... every time I went up and down I-64, you would smell burnt brake fluid. You would always smell burnt brake fluid. But many times you would see not only the first truck that had gone off the escape ramp, sometimes you would see that a second truck had come along behind the first one and plowed into the first one. And so it was very dangerous, and they have worked real hard at the top of the hill to have this rest area and all these warnings, and they've got every bell and whistle they can think of to try to warn truckers. And I think truckers are doing better. Now I think it has the reputation that it's unsafe. But all of this became clear in my mind because I had a member in our congregation who drove a produce truck. And I remember standing back in the vestibule and talking like we'll do before service. I remember him telling me more than once that he felt like his truck had nearly got away from him going down Sandstone Mountain. And he told me on one occasion that he'd opened the door 3 times and was ready to jump. But he stayed and rode it clear to the bottom. But this is the dynamic. And actually, what we're talking about is the law of physics. You know, in physics, there's something called inertia. Do you remember from going to school, an object at rest will continue at rest unless acted upon. That's inertia. So you got this big truck with a heavy load, and it takes a lot of horsepower to accelerate and even get it moving. We would say to get it off dead center, to get it even moving at all. But there's another force in physics that an object in motion, you remember that law? An object in motion will continue in motion unless acted upon. That's called the principle of momentum. And that's why we have to have brakes on our vehicles. Do you realize that once momentum has set in, once you cross that deadline, there's not a truck in the United States that has a sufficient braking system to stop that truck once it's out of control, once momentum has overcome inertia. So with that background in mind, I want you to visualize, here's a truck. He's never been on I-64. He's not been told that he's got to be very, very careful. Matter of fact, he's a little stubborn anyway. He doesn't like to be told anything. And so he doesn't want anyone to tell him how to drive his truck. He's been driving for years. By the way, the trucker's name is Pharaoh. Okay? So Pharaoh's driving this rig, and he's up at the top. Now remember, there's going to be 5 miles at maximum grade. But Pharaoh's not concerned. He can handle any rig. And so Pharaoh starts out, and he's trying to make good time. You know what's going to happen, don't you? Now I want to pause and just ask you a theological question. Did God predestine? Was it God's will? Did God foreordain that Pharaoh crash and burn at the bottom of the hill? The correct answer is no. Now, what God did foreordain, what God did predestine, was the laws of physics. God predestined the law of inertia and the law of momentum. And it was the truck driver's choice whether he kept those laws or broke those laws. Now, you see, the Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you remember what the book of Proverbs says, a man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So Pharaoh is in his truck. He's going down Sandstone Mountain for the first time, and there's a voice that comes on his CB radio. The truckers still use CB? I don't know. They may use cell phones now, but whatever. Let's make it CB. That's the way I was raised. So the trucker, he's on the CB, and Moses comes over the CB and says, Pharaoh, you better slow that rig down. Pharaoh says, listen, little brother, when I want your opinion, I'll ask for it. I don't want you to tell me what to do. So he shrugs off the warning. After all, he looks around. The coast is clear. Things don't look that bad. But about halfway down the mountain, or, if you prefer, 6 plagues later, the law of momentum overcomes the law of inertia, and suddenly Pharaoh is aware of the fact that his brakes don't work. He's out of control. And you know what's going to happen now? He's going to crash and burn into the New River, or if you prefer, the Red Sea. If you see the comparison. Now, I'm saying that God could have delivered Israel 100 different ways. Pharaoh didn't have to wreck the whole nation. But if you choose to resist God, God will accomplish his purpose, and nothing you do will stop him. God will show mercy to those that repent, but God will resist anyone who resists him. So the lesson for us today is don't be pig-headed like Pharaoh. All God wants is a sincere acknowledgement that we're wrong. You don't have to wait till your life's out of control. You don't have to crash and burn before you can get saved. See, the book of Hebrews gives us this advice. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. God will first give you a message of warning. And if you'll heed the warning, you'll be saved. But if you resist, you know, I think before it was over, Pharaoh must have just reached up and turned the CB clear off. He said, I'm tired of all this chatter. I'm tired of all these people telling me how to drive my rig. And that's the way we do. We become more stubborn. And then finally, our life goes out of control. Well, I trust that I'm speaking to people this morning whose life is not out of control. But we're all on the highway of life, aren't we? And let me just ask you this simple question. When you get where you're going, will you be where you want to be? That's the question we need to ask every now and then. You cannot drive north and ever expect to arrive in Atlanta, can you? No matter how stubborn you are, you'll not get there if you go the wrong way. And the message is that we cannot continue a life of sin and expect to pull into heaven. So, many people will react and say, well, I don't need anybody to tell me how to live. And I think that was the whole attitude of Pharaoh, wasn't it? And eventually, Pharaoh chose and chose and chose until the consequences of his choices began to solidify. They began to set in. He became set in his ways. And these dynamics brought about his own destruction. I hope this is helpful for us to understand that God didn't will this. God did not predestine this, although God knew ahead of time this was the consequence and even told Moses this is the way it would end up. Pharaoh could have changed his course up to a certain point, but then he crossed that line somewhere down the mountain. The rig got away from him. And in the end, he destroys his whole army, leaves his whole nation in ruins. That's what sin does. It's the only thing sin is good for, is to destroy. That's all the devil can do, is to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, but you have to take it on his terms. If you'll take it on his terms, if you heed the warning, if you stop, if you turn around, that's what repentance is. It's actually turning around. If you'll turn around and go God's way, you don't have to crash and burn. It's not that God predestined some people to be destroyed and other people to be saved. It's his will that we all be saved. But we have to cooperate with his grace. And I would submit to you in closing that Pharaoh was one of the classic stubborn men of all times, wasn't he? Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't be pig-headed. Let's stand by our heads. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for the warning of Scripture. We realize that we either learn from the warnings or we become another statistic. We become another warning ourselves, another example of the destruction of sin. Lord, help us not to harden our heart, not to resist, not to become proud and stiff-necked. These are familiar words of Scripture because this is human nature. Don't want anyone to tell me how to live. Lord, if we'll submit to you and your plan, we know that what you have for us is salvation and deliverance and wholeness and everlasting life. Lord, help us not to do it our way, but help us to do it your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.